Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Last week, we began a series we call C4, and it is not the explosive C4, it is not the game Connect 4, it is none of those. We started a series called C4 that we wanted to kind of repackage and not really re-deliver, but more explain kind of the vision of who we are as a church. I know that our mission statement, or at least part of it, is written on the wall back there. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you've probably heard it or you're not listening. Our mission statement is we are called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've tweaked it just a little bit to fit these vision statements since through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God, connecting people to people, connecting people to their purpose, and connecting people to service. That's our mission statement here at Orlando North, and we wanted to come up with these four C's, what we're calling C4, to better explain kind of how we do that. Cool? So last week, Pastor Rob started off the series C4 talking about connecting people to God and what that looks like and kind of how we do that here as a church. The main way is through our weekend services. So this morning is kind of our way, one of the primary ways of how we can connect people with God. And as he was saying earlier this morning, I get to talk about connecting people to people, which is something that I am extremely passionate about. I am an introvert at heart, but I love people. I love talking to people. In a certain sense, I do love my Saturday afternoons with no one else around. I am an introvert at heart, but I am passionate about people and seeing people fulfill kind of who they are and who they're meant to be. And I believe that a lot of that comes through our relationships and our relationships with other believers and community. And we believe as a church that we are not meant to live life alone. You're going to hear that a lot today. You are not meant to do life alone, that we are better together, that we are stronger together. So do not get tired of those three statements. You're going to hear that a lot this morning. But as we are continuing in this series, talking specifically about connecting people to people, how many of you guys like statistics? I like statistics. I like to know kind of how things work for percentages and all of that. Well, there was a study done by the University of Minnesota that says that strong relationships are actually vital, that strong relationships are vital to our health and our well-being. And they took it a step further, and they actually did a study of studies. So they were really committed to this. They went in, and they did a study of 148 other studies, and what they found was not only is it vital to our health and our well-being, but in fact, if you have a strong relationship, you are 50% less likely to die prematurely. And even though I am an introvert at heart, that is enough to make me want to really like go find a friend after the service. And if you don't have one, then that should be motive enough for you to go find somebody even if you don't know them and it's not comfortable for you. But hey, you're going to live 50% longer if you have that relationship. So this morning we're going to be talking about kind of relationships and what they look like. And I want to challenge you that if you're trying to figure out what your next step is here at the church, if you want to know what your next step is in general, then it is going to be linking up with someone, developing a relationship. Because through the relationships that we have, we actually see our life blossom into the life that God has promised us to the fullest and through abundance. So if you have your Bibles, take out your Bibles. I am a little bit old-fashioned. So if you have your Bibles, pull out your Bibles. Excuse me. Or you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. If you have your smartphone or your tablet, you can get the YouVersion Bible app. And you can follow along that way. You can search Orlando North and the notes will be right there. If you will turn with me to the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. If you do not have your Bible and you do not have your smartphone, then shame on you for not bringing your Bible and double shame on you for not bringing your phone. How can you leave your house without your phone? But if you happen to have neither one of those, that is okay. We have prepared just for you. You can follow along on the screen behind me. And we're going to jump right in. So if you'll start in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And continuing in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts." I wanted to start this message off this morning with that passage in particular to set a tone and to also kind of ask a question that I believe personally that each one of us has an innate desire or almost an instinct to desire relationship at some level. You could be the most introverted person in here this morning, and your desire at some level is still to have a relationship, at least in some way. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is Peter has just finished preaching his heart out. The Holy Spirit has just thrown down, for lack of a better way of saying it, and many people are getting saved. And what we see after that is what I want you guys to pay attention to, beginning in verse 42, where it says that they devoted themselves to each other. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to meeting together, that they didn't forsake getting together both in the church and getting together outside of the church. And if you're familiar with kind of interpreting scripture or reading it, you know that if something is repeated more than once, then it's probably important, right? So if Jesus said something, if you're in the Gospels and Jesus said something and he repeated it several times over chapters or even books, we know that it was important. Well, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, what you will find is that the author of Acts actually repeats himself. He echoes what he just said in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 32, he says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him were his own. But they had everything in common. And with great powers, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and gave grace, and grace was upon them." So what we find is that actually, both in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, the author is echoing the statement. And I believe that the purpose in doing that is to let us know that, hey, pay attention, listen, this is important. So as he echoes it, he lets us know that this is what we are supposed to do as followers. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians. And this morning, if you're saying this sounds a little weird, I'm not saying that we go build a commune and live off the land and fish and hunt and do all this stuff together and we live out somewhere with no television or internet. That wouldn't be me. You can do that on your own. I like technology. I like my phone. I like all these things. So, and I'm not much of a hunter or a fisher, as you can tell. I don't do that very often, so I don't know what I would do. So I'm not suggesting that at all. But it is amazing for me to try and comprehend in a society that is so selfie-focused, in a society that is all about me. I am number one. I have to focus on me. I got to get me figured out. Once I'm figured out, we can worry about you. Let me deal with me first. You deal with you. Then we'll come together. In a society that it's all about me and we have this selfie mentality, we read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that it's actually the complete opposite, that they were so willing to sell their possessions and to give up everything they have, all of their pleasures, to make sure that their fellow brother and sister in Christ is actually taken care of. And for me, that is such a way of living that doesn't make sense to our culture today. It would be like if I found out that one of you were going hungry and you had no food, and I said, "Hey, come and eat with my family. We've got food. We can take care of you. As a matter of fact, don't just do that. You can come live with us. You can live with us. You can share my house." Or if I said, "Hey, here's my debit card. I know that you have, yeah, we would have issues if you started offering your debit card and you linked up bank accounts, right?" or maybe you don't have a car, and I found out that you didn't have a car, and I didn't say, hey, you can ride with me. I said, no, take mine. You can have my car, because I would rather see you benefiting. I'd rather see you happy and prospering than me. And that's what they're doing. They're looking at all of this, and they're saying, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. We are a family. We're all in this together. And it's just mind-blowing to me that would be their approach, especially in a society that says, no, that's not what we're about. So if you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been here a long time, and this is kind of the step you've shied away from, maybe you're the introvert, maybe you're the one that's like, no, I'm good, I don't want to do that, I'm good right by myself. Well, let me encourage you, let me challenge you even, that this is the next step here at Orlando North. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you have been baptized, those are your first two steps, and then your second step is relationship. Get into a connect group. Find someone you can do life with. Because when you find the group of people that you can do life with, then you can begin to live this life abundantly the way that God intends for us to live it. This morning, I want to, if you haven't figured it out already, we were created for relationships. Like our entire design was created to have a relationship, at least in some way or form. Like, we were created to glorify God. I also believe that we were created to be in communion with God. That was the original design. That was the creation of man, was to bring pleasure in God through that communion and through that relationship. So if you're here this morning and you're like, no, I'm good. I don't need a relationship. I don't need that. Then I want to pull something up for you. If we look at God himself, if we look at who God is, the beauty of who God is exists in perfect community. It exists in communion. So if you're here this morning, and I get it, I am one of the biggest introverts. Do not think for a second, because I am on stage, that I am not one of the biggest introverts. Because the minute I step off this stage, I feel like I'm not the same person. So if you come up to me and you talk to me after church, and you're like, whoa, man, you're not the same. I'm an introvert at heart. So if you're an introvert in there, I hear you. I feel you. But if God himself lives in community, then why would we ourselves not live in community? And here's what I mean by that. If you look at the beginning of creation, like at the very beginning of creation, you see God, right? But you see God the Father, you see God the Son, you see God the Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of creation, you see three. You see three in one. And we know this by looking at chapter 1, verse 26. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see where God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, signifying that there had to be more, that there was a perfect community that lived there. So when we're talking about relationships and we're talking about community, to understand that God himself lives in perfect community. If we first understand that, then we can understand why we need it so bad. And what I'm talking about here is the Trinity, which can be a tricky subject if you really want to try and explain it. You have all of these different ideas and all of these different ways to and describe is the Trinity. When I grew up, it was like the whole water, steam, ice thing. Like, you're trying to put God in a box and say, well, okay, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, ice, water, steam, like it's all H2O, it's all the same thing. And as I grew up, I was like, well, that's not a good really. Like, it's cool. It works in science class or Sunday school, but when you really try and get down to the meat of who God is, this pales in comparison to accurately describe who God is. The fact that God is both one and that he exists in three persons, that he lives in perfect community. And in Genesis 1:26, we see that he said, let us make man in our image. And the reason that that is so important is if God himself lives in communion with himself, if God lives in and exists in community and we are made in the image of God, then I would dare to say that we were created for relationships, that we were created for community, that it is an innate desire that we have to be in communion with one another. If the beauty of who God is exists inside of community, if we understand that God is God and that God lives inside of community, then we have to say, well, then what about us? What about us? And how does that measure up to what I should do? Well, if you're not convinced yet, I want to give you four reasons, or four ways rather, that Jesus says, or that Jesus shows us that people are important in our lives. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Awesome. Four ways that Jesus shows us the importance of people in our lives. Number one, we can see what is right more clearly when we are with other believers. We can see what is right more clearly when we're with other believers. And what I mean by that is if you look at the scripture in Matthew 18:20, where Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, that I am there in the midst of them. Right off the bat, we see that Jesus is obviously talking about some type of community or some type of relationship with other people. And when you have believers that are coming together and they are of one heart and one mind and one spirit, and they are believing for this thing, then Jesus says, oh, I'm going to come in, and I'm going to put my stamp of approval on it, and I'm going to say, this is how it is supposed to be. That when we gather with other believers and other Christians, we understand what is right more clearly. Like, we get that sense of direction because it's not just us. Like, it's more than us. It's a bunch of people coming together in agreement. And Jesus comes in and he says, that's what I'm about, and I will put my stamp of approval on that. The second one, Jesus told his friends to not do life alone. Jesus told those closest to him to not do life alone. And what I take from that is if Jesus told those who are closest to him to not do life alone, then who are we to think that we could actually do life alone? We see that in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that Jesus sends out his followers to minister before he gets there. He sends out his followers, but he sends them out in pairs. He doesn't send them out solo. Like it's not, hey, you got this, man, go for it. It's, no, I understand the task this is. I understand what it is like to try and do life on your own. So he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send out more than one. I'm going to send you out in pairs. We see that in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So if you're feeling alone this morning, let me challenge you. Take this step. Let this be your next step to link up with someone. Find someone to do life with, because you were not meant to do life alone. You were not created for that purpose. You were created to live in community, relationally, with other people. And to tag off of being created for community, we are created in God's image. What God wants for us most is what God experiences, which is perfect yielding relationship, perfect yielding community. Number three, Jesus shared meals with people. And you may be here this morning and you're like, that's not weird. That's normal. Share meals with people. That's just a normal thing. Well, in Jesus' time, that wasn't a normal thing. Like, if you shared meals with someone, you were considered close. Like, you were considered friends. That's why so many people had issues when Jesus would eat with tax collectors, when Jesus would eat with Pharisees, when he would eat with the religious leaders that were in direct opposition to his ministry. That's why people had issues with it, because in that time, when you ate meals at someone's house, when you were invited to their house, you were no longer a stranger. And you were saying, hey, we're buddies, we're friends. And I love how Jesus takes that a step further. It's not just about eating with people you like. Like, he ate with people that he should have had no business eating with. Like, people that were in opposition to what he was about. He still said, no, you're my friend, and I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to share meals with you. And I love the example that Jesus laid out for us. And we see it even in Acts chapter 2, verses 46. Where in the early church, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. It says, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So if Jesus did it and the early church did it, why shouldn't we do it? Like, those are two pretty good examples, in my opinion. Like, to not forsake meeting together. Like, Paul says that repeatedly in his letters. Do not forsake the assembling of the brothers and the sisters. Do not forsake that. Meeting at church, meeting in your homes, meeting out in the streets. Like, make relationship a priority in your life. So, number one, we can see what's right more clearly when we're with other believers. Number two, Jesus told his friends to not do life alone. Number three, Jesus shared meals with people. And then number four, Jesus redefined family. How many of you guys know the saying that blood is thicker than water? Right? That's a pretty common one. How many of you know what it means? Because I didn't. So I Googled it in preparation so I could sound smart. When you say that blood is thicker than water, what you're saying is that the bond and the loyalty that I have with my family or with my brother is stronger than what I will have with someone who is just my friend. Because blood is thicker than water, so I'm going to lean on them. And I'm going to put my trust and my loyalty in them more so than another person. And what Jesus comes in is he comes in and he totally flips the script. He's like, okay, cool, that's great. Your family is not just your brothers and your sisters, your mom and your dad, your grandpa and your grandma, your aunts and your uncles. That's what society tells us. Society says that, well, your family are those who are blood relatives. Your family are those that you live with. Like, that's your family. And they are. But what Jesus comes in is Jesus comes in and says, no, but you've got this huge extended family that you don't even know about, man. Like, once you are adopted into the family of God, you've got a whole list of people. And if blood is truly thicker than water and all of us are family, then why is it in American churches that there is more division and more divisiveness and more deceit than ever before right now? I think if we got back to the foundations of what we're supposed to be, we wouldn't have so many issues. If it became more about taking care of you more so than me, we wouldn't have all these issues. So let's recap for those of you who are taking notes. Number one, we can see what is right more clearly when we're with believers, when we're with other people. Number two, Jesus told his friends not to do life alone. So like that should be an indicator for us that hey, it's pretty important that it's so important so that those who are closest to me, I didn't want them to do it. So how much more so does he want us to live in community? And then number three, Jesus shared meals with people. Number four, Jesus redefined family. And let me read this scripture to you. In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, we see that when Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus, if you're familiar with this passage of scripture, Jesus gives like the most comedic response that I think that I have found in scripture yet. Because when he gave this response, it must have left those telling him this completely speechless. Let's read it. It says, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus' response is, who are my mother and brothers? And they're probably like, don't you know? Like the woman who birthed you? Like it was a pretty big deal in the early gospels. Like you should know this. Or maybe the brothers that you hung out with, played baseball or whatever they did back then. Like, you should know who your family is, Jesus. Come on, why are you asking me? But Jesus was doing this to make a point. And like we just said, we have this huge extended family. What Jesus does is he responds. He always responds with a question. Just like Jesus. But what he does is he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle. And he said around him, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. When Lindsay and I first moved here, it feels like a lifetime ago now. We're going on 2 years, almost 2 years. August of this year will be 2 years. And when we first started the process and the journey of moving to North Orlando, which if you live outside of Orlando, you guys call this is just Orlando. Like if you live anywhere small, this is just Orlando. But Altamont Springs, North Orlando, we moved here in August of 2016. And I remember in May or June of 2016, Lindsay and I would often kind of vacation in this area. And this time in particular, we were here. And we just felt so drawn to the area, like never before. We always liked it, but in that moment, we were so drawn to the area. And we just began to say, this is home. Like, this feels like home. So we went back to our home at the time, and we prayed. And we didn't just say, hey, God, you know, what's your will for our life? What do you want to do? We had prayed that for years, but now it was more specific. God, what do you want us to do? But we want Orlando. Like, that's our prayer specifically. We want Orlando. And I will never forget the job opening come up, and I immediately sent in the resume, and Pastor Rob emailed me back within, it felt like 30 seconds. No, it was more like an hour. But and we just began to talk and became friends before I was even hired. And everything about it just felt like home. And a little bit of a side note, if I like confirmation. And I'm getting off on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I want to make a point with it. We go to Disney. I feel like we live there now. And my wife is a huge Disney freak. And now my oldest son loves Disney. So we went to Disney probably 2 or 3 months ago. And Aiden has gotten the habit of saying, this is home. This is home. And it was just this confirmation moment of saying, you're right. This is home. But what we didn't realize when we first moved here was the difficulty that it was going to be. Because I grew up in a family where we were really close. Like, it was just me and my brother and my parents, but we did everything together. We literally did everything together. I was the kid that did not move out of the house until I got married. I didn't go off to college. I did college at home, and we were just really close. And Lindsay came from a really large family, so she was really close with her family as well. And everywhere we'd ever moved, and we were only, you know, an hour or two away, so we would call and we could go back home. And moving here, we quickly realized you can't just go back home. Like, it's a full drive from where we live to get back to our family. So we did the dumbest thing that we could think of at the time. And we said, you know what, we're going to put all our chips in and we're going to just be relational. We're going to get messy. We're going to get involved in the lives of people. And like us or hate us, they are at least going to know us. And that was kind of the approach that we wanted to take. And honestly, over the last 2 years, looking then and looking now, I can say that I have laughed with people. I have cried with people. I have loved with people or loved people. I have hurt with people, and people have hurt with me. And coming full circle and getting to see how it actually works, I'm not just saying that this is what we should do. I've actually lived it over the last 2 years, and I can say that it works. Because there's no way that Lindsay and I would have been able to get through what we've been able to get through without friends and without our relationships. And through those relationships, we've actually got a family now. Like, our family is back home, but we have a Orlando family that our parents know about. And when we call them, they know exactly who our family is. And they know that, like, there have been moments where my parents are like, hey, I want to FaceTime Aiden. And we're like, can't, we're out with whoever. And they just became to know that this is our family. This is a part of who we are. There's a quote that says, family is where life begins and love never ends. And since the beginning of Orlando North, or at least since Lindsay and I have been here, this is the one thing that we really get right as a church. And I feel like this morning I'm preaching to the choir for so many of us. If you are here for the first time and you have not been greeted by 15 people, then we're on an off Sunday. Because we are literally the friendliest church that I have ever been to in my entire life. And it's not just friendly. Like, churches are friendly, but we really are a family. Like, our connect groups are a family. We reach out and we take care of people because we believe that we are a family. And that's really what drew Lindsay and I to this place to begin with. But if you're a visual person like me, I see relationships as a piece of fabric or a blanket. Just think of a big blanket. And in this blanket, you have several different strands of thread, right? And without all the strands of thread coming together, you're really just a single thread. But it's when you start weaving all of these threads together that you actually form this blanket or this fabric. And what you realize is that as you're threading these the threads together, the single strands of thread together, is that they become stronger the more you put in it. And the more strands of thread you weave together, the stronger it becomes. And the beautiful part about this is that not only do they become stronger, but when they are put together, they serve a greater purpose. Because now they're not a single strand of thread. They're actually making up this nice, beautiful blanket. But it's only when all of them are put together and they're working in unity that this can happen. So when we are together, when we are one, when we are in community and in relationship with one another, we are actually stronger. We're better together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And this morning, I get it. Relationships are hard sometimes. They're messy. Like, if you've ever been hurt by somebody, it's 10 times harder to open up to the next person. I understand that. But as hard as relationships are, they are also just as important. And I know this because when we look at the scriptures, I'm going to pull some out for you. We have examples in the scriptures of relationships that I fully believe that without these relationships, these people would not have been able to do what they did and become the historical figures that we see in the Bible. You've got Moses. You've got Joshua. You've got David. You've got Jesus. And each one of these men, Jesus especially, was paramount to the story that God was telling all throughout the Bible. However, there are men in these stories that you may not be familiar with, or they don't carry as much clout. But without them, the impact that these men had may not have been as significant. With Moses, you have Aaron. There's a story in the Old Testament where the Israelites are going out to battle. And the story goes that the Lord tells Moses, as long as your staff is outstretched and your hands are up, then the Israelites will be winning. But the minute your hand falls, you're going to start to lose. So the story goes on, and it plays out to where Moses, as long as his hand is up, the Israelites are winning. And, I mean, they're just slaughtering them. And the minute his hand drops, they're losing. But then this guy named Aaron steps in. And Aaron's like, no, I've got you. I will hold your hands up until I will get on my knees and hold your hands up until I cannot do it anymore. And as he held his hands up, the Israelites prevailed. And then you've got the story of Joshua, the 12 spies that were sent out to the land of Canaan and Jericho, where 10 of them came back and said, no, man, can't do it. Too big. We're too small. Not a chance. It doesn't matter that God said we can. You didn't see what I saw. And then they stand up together and say, no, we can do this. Because if God said we can, then we can. And then we know that Joshua ultimately became the Moses' successor and ruled led the Israelites. And then you have David. And David, we know, was anointed to be king. And Saul, the king, is coming after David. And he's like, no, man, I'm going to kill you because you're not going to be king. Well, ironically, Jonathan, Saul's son, goes to David. And he's like, no, we have a bond that is unbreakable. And even though my dad is trying to get you, I'm sure that he doesn't. And there were several moments and several times where Saul almost got David. But because Jonathan stepped in and he warned him or he helped him, that he was able to escape it. And he ultimately became king. And then the last example, we have Jesus. Jesus is Jesus in his own right. But I also believe that because of the relationships that Jesus had on this earth and because of the intentionality and the understanding of how important relationships were, that even he had to have relationships. We know that he had his 12 disciples and we know he had many more followers, but there were three, Peter, James, and John, that in his last moments, when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he brings them in and he's like, pray with me. Just pray with me. You have no idea what is about to take place. Pray with me. And if for no other reason than when you are at your darkest moment and your darkest hour and life has beat you up and you have no idea how you're going to make it, relationships. To have that person to come alongside you and say, no, I believe in you. I have got you. We are going to pray through this. We are going to get through this, and we're going to make it. If for no other reason than to have that person for that, we need relationships. We need each other. In the early days of Orlando North and really any church in general, it's very easy for pastors to meet the needs of the individual, basically the body individually. Like when you're small, it's really easy for the pastor to kind of reach out and meet everyone's need individually. But that's a dangerous game to play because, and we're already seeing it, the church grows so large that the pastor can't meet the needs of people individually. Like, if I'm being completely honest, there are Sundays where I come in and I don't know everyone's name because we're growing and new people are coming and it's hard for me to keep track of everyone. So there's moments in every church where we believe that it's the pastor's responsibility to meet the needs of the church. But that's not the example we see in Acts chapter 2. What we actually see in Acts chapter 2 is the opposite. We see the church meeting the needs of the church. We see individual members recognizing the need and acting on it. We see the church body collectively coming together to take care of the family. And as a church, we wanted to, we talk spiritual. I'm going to kind of shift a little bit and go practical. As a church, we wanted to create a system that when this happened, we could kind of create something that would allow us to still meet the needs of people individually. Because we're growing as a church to the point that we can't do that as a staff or a pastoral team effectively. So we wanted to create a system that could. And the answer is a lot more familiar than you realize, and you probably already know it. It is connect groups. If you have a connect group right now, then you do not know what you're missing. We have these two people right over here on the front row that everybody should be in their connect group. I was talking to Rob last week, and I said any connect group leader should have to go to their connect group so that they can see how it's actually done. Like, they care for people more than anything that I've ever seen in my entire life. If you are in their connect group, then you will be taken care of. I promise. I think their connect group's full, though, so you're going to have to go to a different one. However, just as an example, our connect groups are there to do just that, to take care of the body. So this morning, if you are alone, if you feel alone, if you're tired and you don't know what else to do, let this be your next step. Let connect groups be the step that pulls you out of your comfort zone. Like, it pulls you out of the place where you are right now. Because there is more for you. And I believe 100% if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live abundantly and a full life, then it has to be the way that we were created in relationship with one another. And really quickly, if you do not know about our connect groups, we have three different types of connect groups. Number one, we have family groups. In family groups, whether you are married, not married, single, man, woman, with kids, without kids, these family groups are for you. They consist of 4 to 6 family units, and they meet together twice a month. And they meet in homes, they meet in restaurants, I know that we've got one or two that meet here at the church. And then the second one we have are tables. And tables are kind of unique to us as a church because with tables, we separate the men and the women or the guys and the girls because it gives you the opportunity to go deeper. Like you can go a lot deeper, or I could go a lot deeper with a guy than I could a girl because I'm not going to be as vulnerable or open that I would if it's just all guys. And that's kind of the philosophy of our tables. We have if tables for women. We have then tables for men. And it's just an awesome opportunity to go deeper with men and women. And then the last one that we have is we have student groups. And student groups are exactly what they sound like. We have teenage groups that are broken down for guys and girls, and we have elementary age groups. And for the elementary age groups, we're going to be starting something in the next few weeks that is going to be really awesome. We have this thing called Parents Night Out. and you bring your kids to it, and it's an awesome time for you to like not be a parent for 3 hours. But your kids come, they have an awesome time. But what we wanted to do was, how can we give the kids more? Like, how can we ensure that they're actually getting their needs met? So the idea came around that our elementary age connect groups will actually now be on Parents Night Out, so that now our kids can grow into the same culture that we as adults and as teenagers are acting in. So this morning, if you are not in a connect group, I'm not even going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you that this week you find one. If there's not one that suits you, create one. If you don't want to lead one, you can host one. You can open up your home and you say, I'm a terrible leader, but I have a nice house. I'll be a host. Or you can lead one, if God's putting that on your heart. There are so many more opportunities for relationship and for community in our church. And I believe that it is going to be increasingly even more vital to our health, to our well-being, to our growth, that as we grow numerically, as we grow wider as a church, that we don't forsake growing deeper as a church. And that's going to happen in relationship. That's going to happen through connect groups. So if you're not in a connect group, get in a connect group. All right? Awesome. Let's bow our heads. This morning, if you are here and you're saying, I'm not in a connect group. I don't live relationally with people. I feel like it's just me. Then I want to encourage you. Know that you are not alone. Know that you are not by yourself, that there are a number of people here that would love to do life with you and love to connect with you. And maybe this morning and you haven't made the first relationship a priority. Maybe you haven't asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe Jesus Christ is not your personal Savior this morning. Let that be your first step. That is going to be the greatest step you will ever make. And it's from that step that you can do all of these other things.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.